Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Our God reigns. Amen. And He is risen. Does anybody need a Bible this morning as we get started? Just raise your hand if you want a Bible. We'll get one in your hand so you can read along with us. Okay, everybody's good. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. You know, there's a lot of places in the Scripture, in the Gospels, that we could go to on a Resurrection Sunday morning. And we've decided, though, to take a look at this passage of Scripture as a jumping-off point, if you will, in 1 Corinthians that Paul writes about. What a glorious, glorious morning. As I was looking at the pictures this morning, particularly of that empty tomb, if you've ever stood inside that tomb, you know that it is a heartbeater or a heart stopper. I'm not sure which one it is, but it definitely takes your breath away. When you see it for the first time and when you walk in that tomb, He's not there. He is risen. Amen. And so this morning we're gathering together with Christians all over the world to celebrate the most significant and glorious event of our faith. Now remember that word because it's going to come up in this message quite a bit. But we're here to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the dead. And as we read in 1 Corinthians, let's just look at this passage beginning in verse 13. I'm going to actually look at it here real quickly. 1 Corinthians verse 13. And we're going to read right through verse 20. I have it maybe a little bit differently up there, but I want to read this much of it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. Why don't you read this aloud with me? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Can I hear amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I won't say whoopee. But I'm telling you, that's sometimes how I feel in there, you know. Woo! Oh boy, Father, just thank you so much for this gathering that we have today, Lord, to come to celebrate. Now, Lord, we celebrate your resurrection, Lord, every single day of our life. And our hope is in you. But today, Lord, we just gather with Christians all over the world just to put an exclamation point upon that fact, Lord, that Jesus, you are risen from the dead. We worship a living God. And so we praise you today, Lord, as you would look down upon us today. And just may your blessings, Lord, just come upon us, God, today as we just consider these things, Lord, concerning you even right now. We bless your holy name, Lord Jesus. Praise you, for it's in your name we ask these things. Amen. This morning, this Resurrection Sunday, and I don't even like to use the E word. It has nothing really to do with what we are talking about today. And so we rejoice today that Christ is risen today, even as the song that we sang. We proclaim the hope of every believer. We're here to worship Him whom death could not hold. And even as the angels declared to the women who came to the tomb that first Resurrection Sunday, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And with that we say, amen, hallelujah, glory to God. So the resurrection is the hope of our calling. And because He lives, we too who believe in Him shall live. even as the scripture says that whoever believes in him should not perish and have everlasting life. And so it is. Our Christian faith rests, stands, or falls on this fact of history: Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And this morning, let's focus on what this day is really all about. To us as Christians who have put our faith and our hope of heaven in Jesus, and we proclaim his holy name, it is about the power of the gospel of God in Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and the significance of the most unique event. Is there anything that you can think of in history that could even compare to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? Is there anything in history that you could even think that could compare to it? Not a thing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what makes the Christian faith unique to all other world religions. Other religions, they may have their code of moral conduct, if you will, by which one is supposed to put forth an effort to show themselves worthy of whatever they may offer as heaven, sometimes called bliss, sometimes called nirvana, and some even, they hope for seven virgins waiting on them on the other side, to them that is heaven. But only one, the Christian faith focuses on someone outside of ourselves who died and rose again, to those who believe in him, that they might have eternal life with him. You know, in thinking about this message today, I was reminded it was 20 years ago, March 26, 1997, that we read with horror of the 39 members of a religious cult, most of whom were well-off and educated people, who put their life in the hands of a leader who convinced them to commit suicide, believing that a spacecraft trailing the Hale-Bopp comet would take them to heaven, as they thought, or to another level of existence above and beyond human life. Not only did they die an eternal death that day in 1997, and if that wasn't foolish enough, we're told that each member had $5.75 in their pocket. $5.75 in their pockets when they were found, and it was said to be an interplanetary toll. We say, how could anyone believe a story such as this? How could well-educated people be duped into such folly? But the sad truth is, they wanted to go to heaven. They wanted to go to heaven, but they were convinced it would happen some other way than through him who said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." John chapter 10, verse 9. You know, they had faith. They had faith, but it was a misplaced faith, and it cost them their lives. Because they crossed that line. When they crossed that line into eternity, there was no turning back. Everyone in life is on a journey, and it's a journey of faith. Now, I looked the word faith up in Webster's dictionary, and it said it is unquestioning belief that does not require proof or evidence. That's what Webster says. Unquestioning belief that does not require proof or evidence. The Bible says that faith is the substance. There's some reality there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In plain, simple language, it's believe and you will see. That's basically it in its simplest form. But I'm very much aware that some think that the Christian faith is just as outlandish and bizarre as what we just spoke about with the Heaven's Gate cult. They think it's outlandish to believe in a person who is the Son of God, who came to die for the sins of the world, who was crucified and after 3 days in the grave, rose from the dead. Yes, that too is faith. And so for everyone, the journey of life is a journey of faith. The Bible tells us that every single person has been given a measure of faith in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Now, faith is a belief system. And every belief system believes something about eternal matters, believes something about God, believes something about life and death, believes something about heaven and hell. Everyone believes something in regards to these things. Everyone has faith. So the question becomes, where has a person put their faith? Where have you put your faith? You who are here today, where have you put your faith who are listening today on the internet? Do you believe in an existence of life after death? Or do you believe that life ends at death and there's nothing beyond what we can relate to other than the five senses of touch, taste, feel, see, and hear? In other words, you see and you believe. But the other way on this journey of life is to believe the God of the Bible, who says, believe and you will see. And he opens up our eyes of understanding. One way or the other, though, on this journey of faith, each one will exercise their faith, making a determination about these things. One way of believing allows for people like the leader of that cult or other religious cults, and we know that there are others who have come along, the Jim Joneses and those along the way. It leaves them room to really prey upon vulnerable people of this world and take them on a journey that they wish they had never signed up for. An eternity separated from God. But the other is to believe God and his provision for heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Believing that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. In that regard, God made the way to heaven. Can I use the word easy? He made the way to heaven easy for man, though it cost him dearly. But he loves man so much that he took it upon himself to make the way to heaven possible for every human being that would believe in him. And that is the way of the cross. What is heaven? Well, heaven is more than a physical place, though it is that. But it is a spiritual place. It's the holy place of God where his throne is and from where he rules and reigns over all of his creation, and from where he communicates with mankind, his creation. God's desire was to have fellowship with each and every one of us. He created us for that purpose, even as he met the first man in the Garden of Eden and communed with him there and provided for all of his needs, giving man only one command. Remember what that was? He said, of all the trees in this garden that I've given you to look after, of all the trees you may partake of the fruit except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in that day, you will surely die. Genesis 2, chapter 16 and 17. But man, created in the image of God, had choice. He had free moral agency to either believe God or not to believe God. And he decided that he didn't need to believe God or to tell him what to do, and he went off on his own way. And man turned his back on God, and so it was that the door into heaven's glory or heaven's gate was closed and shut behind him. Now the Bible tells us each person has that same decision to make that Adam and Eve made, to either believe God or to not believe him. But the Bible is clear. Apart from God's provision, man has no hope, no power in and of himself to open that door that leads into the heavenly kingdom. When man chooses to disobey God, the Bible calls it sin. It's a rebellion against God. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And it also says that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So that rebellion, if it's not repented of and corrected, will lead to an eternal death, an everlasting death, separation from God for all eternity. That's the bad news. That's the bad news. And no matter how many good thoughts one thinks, how many kind deeds one does, how much wishful thinking one believes, how much faith in whatever, you name it, heaven's door remains shut apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so we come to the good news now, to what God says is the way of salvation, the way into the kingdom of heaven. It's through faith in Christ. And for those who believe, he says, "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame," Romans 10:11. And in Romans 10:13, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." When we call upon the name of the Lord, I want to stop there for just a second. You know, it's something that really happens within the heart, and we really see ourselves as we are, and we see God as who he is. We see ourselves in a place of desperate need, and so we call upon him in that hour of desperate need. We call upon him as a Savior to save us from ourselves and from where we have been actually leading ourselves to go, which is in a way away from him. But he's calling us by the Holy Spirit to come to him. So I have a question. Why is it that man is so quick and willing to believe a lie and to reject the truth? Remember, we read about this just a couple weeks ago in 2 Thessalonians when Paul was writing to this church. But what is this fascination that there's something wrong with the Bible? That the truth it proclaims is inadequate, that God's plan is insufficient. I'm kind of reminded of when Moses was approaching Pharaoh. And you remember over and over and over again, after God showed Pharaoh so many times, he showed him miracle after miracle after miracle, that he alone was God. Pharaoh finally said, and this was just before the Passover, he was established. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. And we know how it turned out for him. It's nothing more than the natural man continuing to say, "I don't believe in God." That's the atheist. That's what he says. But it's a faith system. That atheist, he has faith. His faith is there is no God. Or others say, "I don't know," or "I don't believe there is a God." That would be the agnostic that would come along and say that. Some would say, "I don't believe the Bible. I don't have to listen to anyone but myself." And because of that, if the Bible truly is the Word of God, many will cross that line into eternity, separated from God forever, and will continue to see the tragic situations, such as what we just mentioned earlier in the message about the heaven's gate cult. Because at the end of the day, when it's all been said and done, when the last page of one's life has been written, everyone wants to believe they're going to heaven. They want to go to heaven. The good news is that God's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. And he offers this free gift. It's a free gift to mankind for the forgiveness of sin. And that comes through, now listen, faith. It is a step of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in taking God at His word. The glorious truth and the hope of the Bible declares that no one needs to go into eternity separated from God, because God has provided everything in His Son that is necessary for salvation. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me will never die." What a powerful, powerful, powerful statement. And then he said, "Do you believe this?" Now, those are his words. So you see, every man, woman, and child is brought to a place of accountability. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe that? So everything about life boils down to faith. Faith in the person who said this. Because he is the key that unlocks the door into heaven. And as Scott was praying this morning, he was praying about God's grace and God's mercy and His forgiveness. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. God's grace, us activating our faith to believe in Him. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Isn't that awesome? Why is the Christian faith a faith to believe? Well, one reason is that it's based upon, now get this, fact. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That was Peter's words. And you remember, Peter faced a death very similar under the Roman government that our Lord Jesus did. But tradition has it said that he asked them to crucify him upside down because he was not worthy of the same death that his Lord had died. But he said, "We haven't followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord." And so what, you say? Many say, so what? That doesn't sound any different than those we just talked about. They believed, and who's to say they were wrong and that he was right? What about other religions that offer heaven or some equivalent? And what about them? I'll tell you one thing, there's a big difference about them in what they offer and how it's attained. The difference with every other world religion and heaven and you getting there is that it depends upon you and your ability to get there on your own. Now, I already said that that's impossible if the Bible is truly the Word of God. But that's what the difference is. Your performance, your works, your ability as to whether you're going to get there or not. Question, how does one know when their performance is enough? How does one know when they've got a 10, that being the highest number? Does a 9 get you in? No, not according to the Bible. Not according to the Bible that has another standard. And that's where the Bible and the God of the Bible is contrasted with every other religion. You see, the heaven that every other religion offers is based upon your performance, your effort, your work, your ability. But the heaven the God of the Bible offers is based solely upon His work, upon Jesus' work. And that is God's standard of comparison, Jesus Christ and His work at Calvary. His death was not in vain. It was with purpose. You know that Jesus was the only one who came to this earth that was really came to die? remember what God told Adam in the garden? He told him, you know, don't eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in that day you will surely die. Man was supposed to live forever. Jesus is the only one that came to this earth to die. And he came to die for the purpose of you and me. That's just way, way, way. Almost, it's too much to put into words. But we remember his prayer in the garden before he was apprehended. He said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. And so it was that Jesus went to the cross. But this, as the story unfolds, we know that death could not hold him. And he rose from the dead, and he defeated death. And he defeated death for you and for me. Amen? The standard that God weighs everyone's work upon is Jesus Christ. How do you match up? That's the standard. Jesus Christ. How do you match up? Is your life without sin? Of course not. But his was. He was the perfect sacrifice that God required. And because of that, today he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And you know what he's doing today? He's a busy guy. You know, he's got a building project going on up there. He's building a lot of mansions. But you know what else he's doing up there? He's praying for us. He's praying. What an awesome thought to think that while he's up there working, you know, he's like the seven dwarfs are whistling while they're working, you know. Jesus is praying. He's praying. But the Bible says that we'll never match up to him. And so this is the alternative that God has given. Now, it all started with 10 criteria. God said, here's 10 things. He had Moses go up to the top of the mountain and put him on this little tablet. And you remember those things. He said, you shall have no other gods before you. You shall make no graven images. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall keep the Sabbath and to keep it holy. And you shall honor your mother and your father. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, lie, or covet. Just 10 things. Just 10 things. But man had a tough time with these. And the reason I said that if you shot a 9 and you didn't get a 10, you missed the mark, it's not good enough to get in. Because the Bible says if you break one of those 10, if you break one of those, you're out. You've broken them all. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. There's that word. Trusting in him. So God worked it out to just one. He took the 10 aside and he said, there's one deal here. Believe. That's it. Believe. Exercise your faith that what Jesus did at Calvary was for you. That his death was for you. That he was your substitute. That he died in your place and in my place so that we might enjoy all of heaven and live with him. Does that sound far out? Man. But that was God's plan. That's God's plan. Now, one can argue with it all day long and it's not going to change anything. Peter had the facts to back up his belief. Does that take it out of the realm of faith? No. But in coming to that place of decision and crossing that line into eternity, I want facts. to base my decision upon. I want a solid foundation because it's my life and it's my eternal destiny, and I don't like what I read the alternative is. I don't know if you have read what the alternative is, but it's not good. It's separation from God in a darkness that can be felt, in a fire and brimstone that's burning day and night. I don't like that alternative. And so the Bible records that Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to take away the sins of the world. John chapter 1, verse 29, that he lived a perfect and sinless life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, and yet he died for the sins of mankind at Calvary's cross, as God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. But death couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him, and he rose again the third day. And like I said, that tomb is empty. It's empty today. We don't know if that is the tomb, the picture that we saw, or the one that we see in this garden setting in Jerusalem today. We don't know that that is the tomb that Jesus was buried in. But I'll tell you what, it meets the criteria that we read in the Bible. And, take that for all it's worth. So what might be some of the facts? Well, how about the fact that the tomb is empty? Where'd the body go? And there's been all kinds of speculations, and you can read this in the book of Matthew. He goes through those speculations that the disciples took the body. No, I don't think so. The disciples were terrified of what was going on when they saw him that they believed was their Messiah being beaten and nailed to that cross. And you remember the soldiers, they came to Pilate and they said, you know what, what are we going to do here? Because, you know, what if that, he said he was going to be out of here in 3 days. He said, well, you go and you seal that tomb so that no one can get in and you stand guard. And so it was not the Romans that took the body. I mean, those soldiers would have been terrified at the same time, because if somebody broke in and took that body against their will, they would have died. And then the Jews. How about the Jews? Well, the Jews took the body, you know. Why? All they wanted to do through the whole writings of the Gospels was get rid of him. Kill him. Why would they take the body? That was not going to happen. Well, what happened to it? Certainly someone would have produced it to put a stop to all of the speculation. But do you know that the scripture tells us that there are as many as 17 separate accounts in scripture of Jesus appearing to different people at different times after his death? On one occasion, it says he appeared to more than 500 at one time. Wow. 1 Corinthians 15:6. You know, maybe, just maybe, the scripture's true. The Bible account is true that Jesus was crucified, he died, and he did raise from the dead that first resurrection Sunday morning, even as the scripture said. Christ came into this world to save sinners. Thank you, Jesus, because I fit right in that category. Thank you for coming for me. Everyone who is born, everyone who's alive today, everyone who will be born tomorrow, he came to die for them. And in Christ, God offers a gift to humanity. And the gift of God is eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? God's plan. Taking care of it for you and me. Why is it that so many won't open their heart and receive this gift, this precious gift? Everyone likes to receive gifts. What's wrong with this unique, and I mean unique, one-of-a-kind gift? Nothing's wrong with the gift that God has to offer. What's wrong is the heart of man. that's in rebellion to God saying, I don't believe you. I don't believe you, Pastor. And they refuse to bow down before Christ in humility, saying, forgive me of my sins. You know, until one gets sick and tired of sin, of their personal sin, realizing it kills like a cancer, and they humble themselves before the mighty hand of God to receive the forgiveness that He offers, they will remain on the treadmill of life, lost and destined to an eternity of separation from God in a place that He says, as I said before, is a continuous fire burning day and night, filled with torment. Does that sound like foolishness to you? Some say it does. And some say no. I'll go ahead and I'll take my chances. I'll take my chances. No, what's really being said is you like your sin. And you like living in your sin. Folks, this isn't something that takes place at the gambling table in Las Vegas. This is not a game of chance that's happening here in this journey we call life. It's real life. And it's a real eternity. And it is fact. And we're all going to cross that line one day and give account for ourselves. And where one wakes up will depend upon one thing. Faith. Having put their faith either in Jesus Christ or not will determine where they wake up in eternity. Well, preacher, that's what you say. No, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Well, that's just it. I don't believe the Bible. Well, let me tell you something. If I'm wrong about what I believe, about what this book has to say, then I'm just like everybody else, and when I cross that line into eternity, I will face whatever that eternity might be. I'm just like every other person. But if I'm right about what this Bible says about Jesus Christ, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through Him, and that at the end of the day, if one crosses that line into eternity, and they have not received Christ as their Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of our sin, because see, it's all based upon forgiveness of sin, whether we're going to be in heaven or not. That's why Christ came and died, and His blood was shed at Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of our sin. If one continues to in that way, and they believe that there's some other way, as those of the Heaven's Gate cult believed, well, then they've got an eternity. If I'm right and they're wrong, if they're right and I'm wrong, we're all in the same boat. If I'm right and they're wrong, big consequences. Big, big consequences. And it all rests upon Jesus. God is offering today that whoever will come on this glorious Resurrection Sunday, He's offering the free gift of eternal life. Still. Isn't that awesome? Still today. But you have to receive the gift that comes when you know in your heart that you are a sinner, separated from God because of sin, destined to an eternity of no hope. And you have to, as Bob Dylan said, change your way of thinking. You got to change your way of thinking. This morning as we celebrate, Jesus is reaching out. His arms are outstretched. He's reaching out to any and all who are here today to receive Him. For as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. There's that faith, that belief system, to believe in His name. And to believe in His name is to believe in the work that He did when He came. There is no life apart from Him. Are you willing to fool around and to gamble with your life? I mean, we get so attached to this world. Are you willing to gamble? Somebody won the jackpot. To win here is to know Jesus. To know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Don't take my word for it. Believe the written account of the Scripture. Every time that the Bible and the New Testament talks about God's love, it all points to Jesus Christ and the cross, where God demonstrated his love for mankind. And he loves us very much. That was a very specific work that he did. Can anyone prove any differently? They couldn't produce the body. They saw him hang on that cross. They saw him buried in that tomb. They saw that stone rolled up on that tomb. They saw that tomb sealed. Can you prove any differently? It boils down to faith. But when you think about it, does it really sound that ridiculous? Does it really sound that ridiculous? If there is a God, why then can't this be his way? The Bible teaches life goes on forever after one crosses that line that leads into eternity. But it's here in this life that each one decides where they're going to spend it. So the decision is, it's yours and mine. But for me and my house, we're going to serve and follow the Lord and trust him, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So as Paul wrote, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is empty also. If Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. It's nothing. And you're still in your sins. But if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men, Christians, the most to be pitied of all men, because we have put our faith in the work that Christ did at Calvary 2,000 years ago. What do you think? You know, this is what it all boils down to. And either the Bible is truly the Word of God or it's not. Period. That's it. This book, it either is or it isn't. Where will your journey of faith lead you? Where will it lead you when you cross that line into eternity? Into the presence of God forever? Or to be separated from Him forever? You know, that's a long time. The decision is personal, and it's made by each person. It's not what mom or dad believes. It's not what a brother or sister believes. It's not what your best friend believes. It's not what I believe. It's what you believe in your heart, where this journey of faith will lead. Jesus asked his disciples just before he was set to go to Jerusalem, where he would die. It's a place called Caesarea Philippi. Some people get a little nervous when they're up there because it has a lot of darkness up there. But Jesus asked his disciples, as he had gathered them there, who do men say I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then he said to them, who do you say I am? See, he made it very personal. And it was then that Simon spoke up and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Who do you say he is? Who do you who are listening out there today say he is? Is he the Son of God, God the Son, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world, who has made a place in heaven for all who believe? Or was he just a deceiver? Was he a liar? Was he a lunatic? Or was he Lord? You have the opportunity this morning to make him the Lord of your life. If you've never made Jesus Christ, it's a decision that you have to make. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. You have to ask him to be the Lord of your life. You have to ask him in your heart of hearts to forgive you for your sins, because you acknowledge that you are a sinner who needs a Savior, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Jesus is here. He is risen from the dead, and the power of his Holy Spirit is with us today. But the decision for some is still there. You haven't made up your mind yet. You haven't made up your mind that he is the way, the truth, and the life. I would like to know what that other way is that has captured your faith more than what God has shown us and given us in Jesus Christ. He declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And either he is who he said he was, or he's not. It is one or the other, isn't it? It's one or the other. He either is or he isn't. But your faith and what you believe about him will determine where you will spend eternity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh Lord, what a day to remember the single most unique event to ever happen in world history, where Jesus, when they opened that tomb, when that stone was rolled away, you were gone. You had risen. Father, I pray for those who have joined us on this Resurrection Sunday. I pray, Lord, for believers, I pray that we would just rejoice, and that we would have a peace that passes all understanding in just knowing the truth in your word, Lord, that we believe, that we accept, that we hold dearly to, and that we guard with our life. And that we rejoice in the fact that, Lord, we know that you have done a work at Calvary, and that work was to save us from our sins. That your blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, and that we rejoice in that. But Lord, I'm not sure that everybody here today really believes that, that have never come to that place to really open their heart and to say, "Please forgive me of my sins. And please become the Lord of my life and my Savior. I want to spend eternity with you." I don't believe that everyone has come to that place. And Lord, I pray today that whoever's listening on the internet or whoever here in this sanctuary today that has never made that commitment, this is not, as I said before, this is not a time to gamble with your life, because none of us know how much life, how much time we have left upon this earth before we cross that line into eternity. And so, Father, today we give the invitation. An invitation, Lord, that is so reflective of what Jesus went through at the cross when he was raised up with his arms outstretched. Basically saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." And so his arms, as they were outstretched, is an invitation. And so today we give the invitation. If you've never opened your heart to receive Christ, if you've never accepted the work that he did at Calvary's cross as a work that was personally for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, can I pray for you today that you might know the risen Lord in your life? Can I pray for you today? Will you, if you've never opened your heart to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, can I pray for you?
If you want me to pray for you today to receive Christ, will you just, where you're seated today, will you just lift your head and raise your hand and open your eyes and say, Richie, pray for me. That's all you have to do. God bless you. Is there anyone else? Anyone else today? God bless you. Is there anyone else this morning who's saying, yes, I want Jesus. I want to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. Anyone else today? Oh, God, so good. I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. With your hand raised, will you just stand right now? Everybody's eyes are closed, and we're praying. I just want you two to stand, please. And just pray this prayer out loud with me. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for waiting for me to make this decision in my life. I believe, Jesus, that you are God the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who came to take away my sins that I confess before you today. Thank you for your blood that was shed at Calvary for the forgiveness of my sins and for the hope that I now have in you because of what you did for me 2,000 years ago when you went to the cross. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you for the hope that I have today in you. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. What a glorious day. Please, those of you who raise your hand, please come up to the right side of the sanctuary. Someone's going to be up here to just talk to you for just a little bit on this very special day. But what a special day for all of us. And to just rejoice. And you know, those of you who raised your hand and accepted the Lord, the Bible tells us that the angels in heaven are just there having, they are rejoicing like you wouldn't even believe today because of that decision that you made. And we're rejoicing too. And I pray that you will remember this day forever in your life as you walk with the Lord, as you walk hand in hand with Him who loves you so much because your eternity now is set to be with Him forever. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Resurrection Sunday the rest of the day. Amen.